Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
If you have a Bible with you, you could turn to Mark chapter 2. If you don't, we'll have verses up on the screen. We also use an app called the YouVersion Bible app on Android or iPhone. It's usually called just simply Holy Bible. And if you go to More and then Events, you can find Fellowship Church there, and all the verses we'll be going through in order will be there. And as a church this year, our focus is just simply to grow. We want to grow this year in Christ. We want to grow in numbers to reach more for Christ. We would like to grow financially as a church so that we can reach more people for Jesus. And then we want to grow also in maturity in not only our walk with Christ, but just in our lives. We want to grow to be more mature. And in order to do that this year, we are looking at the book of Mark in the New Testament. And this is a gospel written by a man named John Mark. And he was someone who walked and did life with the Apostle Peter, learned about the life, the death, the resurrection, the ministry, the miracles, and teachings of Jesus, and wrote about those so that we could have an account of Jesus to be able to put faith in him. And so we're going through Mark's gospel. And last weekend, we had one of our elders, Wilson Joe Yu. He started to wrap up chapter 2 of Mark, and we're going to wrap up chapter 2 today. And we're going to open up chapter 3 as we go through this book this year. As a church, we have just been so blessed to be in this location at Sunnyside. This is now our fourth weekend here. We have seen so many good things, and you might ask, well, what's the purpose of meeting and gathering? And it's just simply to be on mission together as a church. And our mission as a church is to connect people with Jesus. And last night I had announced really the reason we do what we do is so people would know Jesus. And in 3 weeks since we have started meeting here, we've seen 10 people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a big deal. And we've seen 3 people baptized. And last night we saw someone surrender their life to Christ. And it was just such an awesome thing to see people get to know Jesus, not through a church or religious things, but through having an encounter with God, knowing Jesus Christ and putting faith in him. And so these are the things we're doing. This is the direction that we are going as we are seeking to grow and to advance God's kingdom in this city and partner with dozens of other churches who love and preach Jesus Christ. And so that's who we are. That's what we are doing. And where we left off in this particular series is that a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus calling a man named Levi. Now, Levi's name was also Matthew, and so Jesus calls this man Matthew, and Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus calls him, Matthew follows, and as a result, Jesus goes over to Matthew's house for dinner, and while they are eating dinner, they are eating with what the Bible says and calls, as the religious people see them, Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors. This makes the religious people that are there lose their minds, get angry with Jesus for eating with sinners and tax collectors. And so Jesus responds as such. He says, hey, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. He says, I didn't come for the righteous, I came for the sinner. Now, in saying that, what Jesus was doing is Jesus was indicting them as being sinners themselves and sick themselves just as much as the next person and just in need of the mercy of God as everyone else. And so these religious people were always trying to put things upon Jesus to distract from what they were actually doing. And so this attack that Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors, it didn't work. And so what the religious people then began to do is they began to give Jesus and his disciples a hard time for not fasting often enough. And to that, Jesus says, hey, the one that you've been waiting for is here. Now is not the time to mourn or to fast. Instead, now is the time to celebrate the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, who was Jesus. And Jesus then gave this very obscure analogy of old and new wineskins. And Wilson did a great job explaining that last weekend, as that's one of the most complicated passages in Mark. So what Jesus is letting them know is that they need to move on from their old religious traditional ways in order to walk in the new, fresh way of living that Jesus was bringing. And in order to come after Jesus, they would need to leave their life of sin behind to follow this life of mercy with Jesus Christ. And so religious people are coming after Jesus, and that is the theme for Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3. Here's the thing about religious people. Religious people are persistent, aren't they? They're very persistent in what they do. And the more a religious person can expose and shame someone else for their sins, the less likely it is that a religious person will have to be introverted and focus for a moment and acknowledge their own sins. The more a religious person judges and points out with hypocrisy the sins of others, the less others will notice their sins and call them out for it. And so religious people are very good at being judgmental, and we can all recognize that that's what religious people did, and that's exactly what the religious people were doing to Jesus. So today we're going to talk a lot about religion and works, and we're going to talk a lot about the way of Jesus and mercy, and we're going to look at what that looks like in the time of Jesus and what that looks like for us today. And to talk about religion, here's what we need to know. Here's what we need to establish before we get into today's text. It's that religion is all about works. One way that I like to describe religion is what I would call if-then thinking. And this is what that means. If I am a good enough person, then God will accept me. If I do enough good things, then I will be a good person. If I am religious enough, then I will get to heaven. It is if, then. And this is the religious way of life. This is the religious way of thinking. But religion can't ever accomplish that. Because you will never be good enough. You will never be righteous enough. You will never be religious or holy enough to earn God's favor. That simply comes as a gift of grace from God, and we receive it in faith. And so this if-then way of life and this if-then way of thinking doesn't actually work. And so what religion requires is religion requires keeping an outward appearance. Religion requires pointing out the flaws of others so your flaws look much smaller. But the way of Jesus and the way of life that Jesus has to offer is not religious whatsoever. So while religion may teach this idea of if then, here is the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is because now. In other words, because Jesus lived a perfect life, now I can live for him. Because Jesus died for me, now death no longer has a hold on me. Because Jesus rose again, now I walk in the resurrected power of Jesus. So religion is if then, but I love the gospel and the good news of Jesus because it is because now. Because Jesus shows mercy, now my sins are forgiven. And that's what Jesus desires for us. We're going to see in Mark chapter 2 and in Matthew, throughout this account of the religious people versus Jesus, Jesus brings up mercy quite often. And Jesus desires mercy. And what that means is that Jesus desires that we would acknowledge that we are in need of the mercy of God on our lives. And when Jesus desires mercy for us, what that means is that Jesus desires to cover us with his mercy, to forgive us and to cover us from our sins. When Jesus desires mercy from us, what that means is that Jesus' desire is that we would show mercy upon the lives of others. So Jesus desires that we would show mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus desires that we would show mercy on sick people, that we would show mercy on tax collectors, that we would show mercy on sinners. And guess what? Those are people that are just like us, just as in need of the mercy of God as we are. And so God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And so these religious people of Jesus' day, they were watching Jesus like a hawk. They were looking out to see what kind of grievous sin they could catch Jesus in. They were trying to point the attention away from themselves and onto someone else and project sins on the lives of others. And so they were persistent. They were watching. They were trying to catch Jesus up because this because now way of life of Jesus, this life of mercy of Jesus, it was in direct opposition to the foundation that the religious people had made. And the foundation that they had made was a religious foundation. It was a foundation of if then, and they didn't like this foundation of because now. And so they're trying to catch Jesus up. And so they want to go back to looking good on the outside. They don't want to have their sins exposed. And so they point out to Jesus that he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. They're pointing out to Jesus that he's not fasting enough. And now in their persistence, we get to our text today at the end of Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 23. In their act of persistence, they find Jesus in the most horrendous sin you could ever imagine. Let's read about it now. Mark 2, 23. It says, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. That's Jesus. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as Jesus and his disciples made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now, remember, Mark is one of four Gospels. Luke, a medical doctor and scientist, a companion of the Apostle Paul, who also interviewed the apostles, he writes this about this account. In Luke chapter 6, verse 1, it says that Jesus' disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Now, if you could just imagine for a moment the most horrendous act of debauchery that you can of humankind, and think of it for a moment, eating grain on the Sabbath day, rubbing grain in someone's hands, doing work in order to eat when someone is hungry. And so Jesus and his disciples, they were hungry on a Saturday. They plucked the heads of grain, they rubbed them together in their hands, and they ate them, and the Pharisees, the religious people, lost their marbles. They lost their minds. They absolutely freaked out. And so in Mark 2:24, it says the Pharisees were saying to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? You are eating with sinners and tax collectors. You're not fasting enough. And now you're actually plucking grain on the Sabbath. You are clearly a heathen. That they are not happy with this act of what Jesus and his disciples are doing. And so, what's the Sabbath? What is Sabbath? Now, Sabbath is an institution. Sabbath is a command. Sabbath was created by God. Sabbath was created for God's people so that they could rest. Sabbath was created by God for his people so that they could spend a day remembering that they had to depend on him instead of depending on themselves. Sabbath was a day where people were called to set aside a day to worship God and to do good and to do mercy. If you want to explore this much further in the Bible, if you look at Isaiah 58, prophetically, it talks about a day where people would see Sabbath as something that was good. People would use it as an opportunity for mercy. And so this is what the Sabbath is and was. Now, jumping ahead, as Christians, as people who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, as Christians, even though we are not under the law, but instead we are under grace, we are not required to keep the Sabbath. However, it is good and it is right that we do keep a Sabbath in order to do what God gave it to us to do, and that is simply to rest, to depend on God, to set aside a day to focus on God, to set aside a day to show mercy to other people. So it's important, not the day that you keep the Sabbath on. Paul says in Galatians 4, we can't be legalistic about when we keep it. It's important that we don't make a list of do's and don'ts that we can and can't do on the Sabbath. That's a legalistic if-then way of thinking as well. But what's important is that as Christians, we do take a day to rest. And when that day comes, we actually keep it. And so as the Pharisees are losing their minds for Jesus breaking this religious rule, this is how he responds in Mark chapter 2, verse 25. He says, have you never read what David did? When David was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any, but only for the priest to eat. And he also gave it to some of those who were with him. Now, this is a weird story for us, to Jesus, to have him bring that up. But you've got to understand these religious people, these Pharisees, they literally had the entire Old Testament of the Bible memorized. And so as Jesus says, he says, remember this in the law, remember this in the Old Testament, they all would have remembered it because they all had it memorized. And he says, remember that one time when your national hero, Remember that one time when the hero of your faith, David, when he was on the run from King Saul, when King Saul was trying to kill him and he was running away from Saul with all of his men, David got hungry. And David got hungry on a Sabbath day. And he came to the house of God. Now, the temple had not yet been built, but the place where people worshiped God was called the tabernacle. And so he says that David went into the tabernacle and he asked his priest that was there for some food. He asked the priest for bread, and the bread says, hey, I don't have, the priest says, I don't have any bread. But what the priest does have is the priest has the bread of the presence. Now, the bread of the presence is a very weird term. It sounds like something you would see on Lord of the Rings. We can acknowledge it's weird, but the bread of the presence, here's what it was. The bread of the presence is something that the priests and those who served in the tabernacle and later the temple, that they would bake every Sabbath day, and they would put these 12 loaves of bread on an altar before God as a sacrifice. And that's what it would be, as an act of sacrifice to God. And they would prepare this, they would make this, they would bring this on the Sabbath day. And after it was offered to God as an act of sacrifice, it was able to be eaten by the priest and the Levites and those who served in the temple. And so Jesus points out this obscure story from 1 Samuel chapter 21, and he says this: David's your guy. David's your national religious hero. You don't condemn him for eating the bread of the presence on the Sabbath day in the tabernacle. God's word doesn't condemn him. God doesn't condemn him. And if you don't condemn him, then you should not condemn me for eating grain on the Sabbath with my disciples. He's telling them that my disciples did what was necessary. The priest, when he found out they were hungry, the priest showed them mercy. And when the priest showed them mercy, that's what God desires. God desires Hosea chapter 6. God desires mercy. He doesn't desire sacrifice. And so the priest did what was right on the Sabbath day. David and his men did what was right by eating because it served their good. And so Jesus is saying, you can't condemn me for this because you don't condemn David. Let's go for a minute to the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, Matthew, the one who Jesus called and ate at his house, Matthew was there for this account. And so Matthew writes his version of what happens, and Matthew adds to what John Mark writes because Matthew observes something else that Jesus says. And so Jesus talks about this weird story of David and the tabernacle, but then Matthew mentions this in Matthew 12, verse 5. He says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you would have known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." So Jesus reminds them, remember that story of David? But then he plays this greater than, lesser than argument to a much higher level. He says, even the priests don't follow the Sabbath religiously. Because if you think about it, Pharisees, the priests, they actually have to make the bread on the Sabbath. The priests, they have to serve the bread on the Sabbath. The priests, they have to eat the bread on the Sabbath. They had to work on the Sabbath. And that wasn't a problem for God. God gave them that provision. He says, that wasn't a problem for God's word. That's not a problem for you. And so if it's not a problem for you, once again, why is it a problem if I'm eating this grain on the Sabbath? Because God made this provision. And so what Jesus is saying is that God made a provision for something more. But what Jesus points out is that God makes a provision for someone more. Jesus says specifically in Matthew chapter 12, he says, "I tell you something greater than the temple is here." There was a provision made for the temple. There was a provision made for the priest, but someone greater than the temple is here. Who is that? Jesus is saying, that's me. I am here. I am better than. I fulfill the temple system. Someone greater is here. Now we have to ask ourselves, what is the bread of the presence, but also what is the temple? Well, the temple is a place that is set aside for God, for people to worship. And specifically, the temple was a place where a priest would offer sacrifices for the atonement of people's sins. I'll say that once more because it's very crucial. The temple was a place where priests would offer sacrifices for the atonement or the covering of people's sins. But Jesus says, someone better is here. Something greater is here. And so if that's what the temple is, what is Jesus? Here's what Jesus is. Jesus is the high priest. And Jesus does not make sacrifices to atone for sin. Jesus is the sacrifice who doesn't atone for sins, but he actually washes away sins. Jesus is the priest and the temple and the sacrifice who actually forgives sins. And so what Jesus is saying is that I replace the temple system. And what we have learned as we study his word is that not only does Jesus replace the temple system, but now those who have been saved through Jesus by his grace, through faith, those who have been saved by Christ actually are the temple now. Because the Bible says that the church, the people of God, are actually the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And so if the Pharisees would have known, he says, if you would have known that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, if the Pharisees would have known that God desires to show mercy on those he loves, if the Pharisees would have known that God desires a clean heart, if the Pharisees would have known that God desired them to show mercy on others way more than he desired religious adherence to the law, they would have had no right to give Jesus and his men a bad time for eating grain. If you would have known who I was, if you would have known someone greater than the temple was here, then you wouldn't have given me such a hard time. So where are we at? Jesus says, there's provision for David. There was provision for the priest. There was provision in the tabernacle. There was provision in the temple. There was provision for those priests. He says, if you would have seen who I was, someone greater than the temple, you wouldn't have given me a bad time. And so I'm going to ask the question one more time. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? If they would have known who he was and not done what they did, then who was he? And so Jesus says who he was in Mark 2, 27 through 28. And if you were here last week or if you read the passage in chapter 2 before this, there's some complicated stuff in Mark. Like there's old and new wineskins. That's very confusing. And here Jesus says something equally as confusing. Mark 2, 27 and 28. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. He says in verse 28, so the Son of Man, that's him, Jesus was God the Son in the flesh, born of a woman, born of a virgin. So he's the Son of Man. That's the title he gave himself. He says, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus says here, this is who I am. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And so we have the bread of the presence and the Lord of the Sabbath. This is weird lingo. This is weird talk. But Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What in the world is he saying? That is my law. I created it. I established it. I will do what I want to do in it, with it, and on it because it came from me. I'm in charge of the law. I am the one who instituted the Sabbath. And so I will do what I will. And so because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, he tells them why it exists to begin with. And what we actually know is the Pharisees have been missing the point all along. They actually had no idea why the Sabbath existed. They missed the point. And Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and here is why it exists. Listen up. He says, it exists for you. He says, the Sabbath exists for your good. The Sabbath is for your good. Instead, these Pharisees, they were making the Sabbath a burden. But Jesus says, the law is not a burden. The Sabbath is not a burden. The Sabbath exists for you so that you can rest. The Sabbath exists for you so that you can see that you're dependent on God. And the Sabbath exists for you so you can devote yourself to God and so that you can show mercy and do good in the lives of others. And so instead of letting the Sabbath serve them, here's what the Pharisees were doing. They were serving the Sabbath. Instead of letting the Sabbath serve them. They were serving it instead of serving the God who created the Sabbath to begin with. And so what these Pharisees were doing, they were doing what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. They were serving the creation instead of the Creator. They were serving something God made and making it God instead of serving God, the one who made it. Now you might say, well, that's not something I would ever do, but we do it all the time. If we're not careful, we are constantly serving God's creation when God wants us to serve Him as our Creator. And so what did these Pharisees do with the Sabbath? Here's what they did with the Sabbath and all the other laws of the Old Testament. The Pharisees were so religious, they were so focused, they were so hell-bent on obeying these laws and these rules that they actually made up rules on top of rules in order to obey the rule. It was complicated. So you need to obey this rule. And because this rule exists, we're going to create a rule so that you would create and obey this rule. But in order to obey those rules, we need to create this law to obey those rules. And it sounds a lot like our driving laws in the state of Oregon. It's very complicated. It's very confusing. You don't know when you're supposed to turn on this light because there's these laws and these laws and these laws, and you've got to keep them all straight in your head. And so they made up all of these rules. There was one crazy rule they made up that was this. One of the rules that the Pharisees made up was that someone might get into trouble on the Sabbath. Someone might have an emergency. Someone might get into a state of needing help. But on the Sabbath day, because we need to keep it holy, because we need to serve it as if it was God, we are not allowed to help people on the Sabbath. Except for, there's one provision. If someone is in a state of crisis that is life or death, then and only then can you help somebody. But if someone is not about to die, then they can wait until Sunday. And so you don't help people on the Sabbath because that would be disobeying God. Remember, Pharisees, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. But they're like, no. We like sacrifice much more. Look how pious we are. Look how religious we are. Look how holy we are. Look at us and don't look at what we're doing, but just look at how great we are because we want to get your minds off of our sins. And so we need to obey all these rules. And so there is a letter to every law and there is a spirit to every law. I was talking with a young lady in our church last night. She didn't understand that statement. And so the letter of the law is what it says. But the spirit of the law is the reason it was given. And so these Pharisees, they weren't really concerned about the reason why the law was given. They were more concerned about what it said and obeying that to a T, and they were not willing to make any provisions to follow the spirit of the law. And so what was the spirit of the law? What was the intent of the Sabbath? We already said it was for their good. It was for their rest. It was for their dependence upon God. It was for them to set aside a day to focus on God. It was for them to show mercy. And so to them, the letter became more important than the spirit. But what God desires that we would show mercy. God desires our heart. God desires our intentions. God desires our spirit. God desires us doing good. God desires us loving our neighbor as him, as ourselves, more than he desires, again, religious adherence to laws, which we make into gods instead of serving the forever God. And so, this is what's going on. Jesus actually says later on in the book of Matthew, he says the whole law is summed up in this, that you would love God with all that you have and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the law, all the prophets are built on that statement. And if the law and the prophets prohibit you from loving your neighbor as yourself, if the law and the prophets prohibit you from loving God with all that you have, then you are serving the law and you're not serving God. So this is what Jesus is indicting them of. It goes one layer deeper, and we'll touch on this for a second. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So that means, yes, he's in charge. That means it exists to serve people, not people serving the Sabbath. But in saying that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, he was saying one more thing. Because remember, he said, someone better than the temple is here. Jesus had already told them that he was fulfilling the temple. But in saying that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, in this passage and through his actions, Jesus is also saying that in his coming, he is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Just like he is the fulfillment of the temple and the priest and the temple system, Jesus is also the fulfillment of the Sabbath. What does that mean? You see, all the law of the Old Testament, they weren't just laws. They didn't just have intentions behind them. They were also pointing us to something. They were pointing us to something better. Someone better is here, Jesus said. The law was pointing us to something greater than the law. It was pointing us to Jesus. And so specifically what the Sabbath was pointing people to was this. The Sabbath was pointing people to a better rest. The Sabbath was pointing people to a day that they could rest from their religious pursuit of God. The Sabbath was pointing people to a day where they could rest from their if-then way of thinking. And the Sabbath was ultimately pointing people towards a day that they would be able to rest in the because-now way of Christ. Because Jesus lived a perfect life. Because Jesus died in my place. Because Jesus rose again. Now I can rest in him. Now I can find rest for my soul. Jesus said, come to me, whoever is thirsty. Come to me, whoever is weary. Come to me, whoever is heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our rest. And so, yes, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that's because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. We no longer have to keep the Sabbath. Instead, through faith, we are in the Sabbath. We don't have to keep it. We're in it because the Sabbath is Christ and Jesus is our Sabbath rest. And so you can stop toiling. You can stop striving to get to God because instead God strove to get to us. In the book of Genesis, there's this account of the Tower of Babel where men built a tower to get to God. That was if-then way of thinking. If we can build this tower tall enough, then we will get to God. But Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came down to man. So it's not if-then, it's because now. Because Jesus came to us, now we can come to him. It's not if-then, it's because now. And Jesus is the Sabbath rest. It's what they were looking forward to. And Christians, we have the blessing of the fulfillment of what the Israelites were waiting for. They were waiting for rest, and we've got it. Read Hebrews chapter 4. It talks all about this idea of Jesus being our rest. So we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We are in the Sabbath. However, because we are free in Christ, because we are to excel in grace, and because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, we don't have to legalistically keep the Sabbath. But because of our freedom, we now can reclaim the Sabbath for what it was supposed to be to begin with. So I already stated in the beginning, it's not something we need to legalistically do, but it's still something that's for our good. And so we can choose as Christians now in our freedom to actually take a Sabbath so that we can rest, so that we can reset, so that we can focus on God, so that we can depend on God, so that we can show mercy to others. And I've just got to say, Sabbath is something I suck at. How many of you say, that's me too? I have a hard time resting. Resting is difficult for me. I was supposed to be having this, I don't know what it was, a romantic time of intimacy, just one-on-one, me and my wife talking and enjoying each other. And she looked at me and she knew something else was going on in my head. And she said, what are you doing right now? And I said, I'm doing math in my head. And she's like, yeah, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to rest. I couldn't put my mind at rest. This last summer, we took a mini sabbatical for a month, and it took 8 days of sitting on a beach for my mind to actually pause and be able to rest. I'm taking the week off for Thanksgiving, and I'm already thinking, like, what am I going to do during this week? How am I going to work during this time? What can I accomplish? That's the wrong idea, isn't it? Rest is about rest. We desire what we should accomplish when we have this downtime, where instead, if we are walking in the Sabbath, if we acknowledge we are in the Sabbath now, that it is good for us to reclaim the Sabbath as this time of rest. It doesn't matter when you do it. You don't need to set a set of rules for what you do and don't do, but you need to take it. You know what Sabbath for me is? I work all week with my brain and pour my heart out into the lives of people. And so for me, like, mowing the lawn is rest. I love it. For me, doing yard work and doing manly things around the house, that's rest for me. A day of the week where I can just enjoy working with my hands, but some of you work with your hands all week, and so a day of rest for you is just Netflix and chill all day, or it's reading a book all day, or it's sleeping in till 1 p.m. every day. That's rest for you, and rest for me is some of those things too, but I like to work with my hands because that for me is actually rest. So you can reclaim the Sabbath for what it was meant to be. So let's wrap this up. Chapter 3, we're going to get into chapter 3. Remember, when the Bible was written, the Holy Spirit led men to write the accounts of these things that God is telling and speaking to us, but there were no chapters and verses when it was written. We have added chapters and verses so we can find these things, but the beginning of chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2, it's the same account. And so in in Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, Jesus' disagreement with the Pharisees comes to a head. Because what he's going to do is he's not just going to declare that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, but now he's actually going to prove it to them. And so in Mark 3, 1 through 6, it says this. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue. This is a place of worship for the Jewish people. And a man was there with a withered hand. What does that mean? I don't know. His hand was withered. Imagine. Verse 2, it says, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might excuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. I love this. Come here. So it's a group just like this. Everybody's keeping their religious duties on check. Everybody wants to keep their outward appearances. They want to look holy. They want to point out and shame other people so that they don't have to focus on their own sins. And so they're this gathering like this, and there's somebody there with a withered hand, and people know that he's there, and they're just watching Jesus because they know that Jesus is a miracle maker. They know that Jesus is a healer. And so, man, he ate grain on the Sabbath, and my God, if he heals someone, he's done. We're going to put him to an end. So they're watching him, and I love that Jesus stands up. Jesus doesn't want to fit in. He wants to stand out, and Jesus stands out in this crowd. He looks at the guy in the withered hand and says, come here. Can you imagine how awkward and tense this time is? Is this guy with the withered hands like, he raises his hand like, me? He's got a withered hand. Me? Yeah, I got you with a withered hand. Come here. And verse 4, and Jesus said to the Pharisees, and I love it because they didn't say anything to him, but he knows what they're thinking. Jesus is that annoying guy at the party who can read your mind, and he calls out your thoughts to everybody. And he says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or harm? Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save life or to kill? They were silent because they can't answer that. Because they had the Bible memorized. They know that God desired mercy. They knew it wasn't about sacrifice. They knew that the whole law was encapsulated in the idea of loving God with all you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so after he asked this question, they were silent. In verse 5, pay close attention to what it says. It says, Jesus looked around at them with anger. This is the only time this appears in the Gospels. Jesus looks at these people with anger. Now, there's other times where he gets angry. Remember, he's flipping tables over in the temple courts. But here he says he looks at them with anger. And I've read the book of Revelation, and I don't want Jesus to look at me with anger. It's like flame shooting out of his eyes in the book of Revelation. Jesus is looking at these guys with anger, but the reason he's so angry is he's grieved at their hardness of heart. Some of you are so religious that your heart is so hard and you won't allow God to soften your heart for just a moment to be touched by the power and the presence of God and know that God wants relationship with you. And you might be looking for the best religious place or people or church that you can find, but God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires that your heart would be softened. And if you're walking around with a heavy, hardened heart who is critical of everything and is serving religion instead of serving God, is it possible that Jesus is looking at you with anger and saying, is it right to show love or is it right to be an arrogant fool? And he says to the guy with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. Come here, stretch out your hand. And the guy does it. This guy is on display for all to see. He stretches out his withered hand. He is breaking the paradigm of what the Sabbath was looking forward to. And at this moment, he's experiencing what the Sabbath was for to begin with. It was for his good. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus. The Herodians were their enemies. Evil causes you to team up with evil in order to do evil things. Toxic people attract toxic people, and they get together and they cause toxicity. They're getting together now to see how they could put Jesus to death. It says that they were seeking how they could destroy him. And this is where the plot to kill Jesus begins. And it only gets worse. Because religious people don't like people doing the right thing for the right reasons. So they lost their minds when Jesus picked grain on the Sabbath. And now when Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath in the synagogue, they lose their mind times 10. They go crazy. They want to kill God. They're so stuck in their old wineskins. They are all so stuck in their old ways. They are so stuck in their religious traditions. They are so stuck in their self-righteous, if-then arrogance, that when mercy is poured out upon a man by the one who created the Sabbath on the Sabbath, they choose to abhor mercy. They choose to serve their false god. Who was their false god? Anybody know? Yeah, the Sabbath was their false god. When they see the real God heal someone on the Sabbath, they abhor mercy. They choose to serve their false god, the Sabbath, and they deny and miss out on the real God. And not only do they deny him, but they plot to put him to death. The letter of the law was more important than the intent or the spirit of the law for the Pharisees. The letter of the law was more important than the one who wrote the law to begin with. So here's our setup. Here's our passage, Mark 2 and 3. Here's the point. Religion is bad. Religion is bad. And you're like, no, it's not. It is. That's your religion fighting against you right now. Religion is bad. It is an if then self-righteous, pull your bootstraps up, you make yourself better way of thinking. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about him. It's because of him now I can be who he's intended me to be. Religion is an impossible, self-focused striving to get right with God. Religion will never work. And though I just said religion is bad, and though all religion is bad, if your religion prevents you from helping someone and doing what's right, then here's what you have. You have yourself a case of bad religion. All religion's bad. But if your religion forces you to not help people, if your religion prevents you from doing good, you have a case of bad religion. And James chapter 1 talks about this. Jesus' brother, he says in James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James talks about bad religion. Bad religion is when you don't do what God intended for us to do to begin with. Now, some of you in your hardened heart religious states, you might be saying, well, Pastor, I don't have a religion. I've got a relationship with Jesus. All right, get that on your bumper sticker. That's cool. I'm not an if-then way of thinker. I'm a because now Jesus thinker. That's awesome. But if in your professed Christian faith, in your Christianity, if you let rules, and if you let tradition, and if you let religion get in the way of you helping someone, or worse yet, if you let your religion, your rules, and your tradition get in the way of someone meeting Jesus, then you don't have Christianity. You know what you have? Bad religion. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And so in your profession of faith in Jesus, do you have faith in Jesus, or do you have bad religion that allows tradition to get in the way of you serving Jesus? In your professed faith in Jesus, do you have a relationship with Jesus, or are your traditions getting in the way of you introducing other people to Jesus? I'll tell a story that makes me angry. There's a church in our region. I'll say our region. And it's a great church in our region. And in this particular church, the pastor, who's a great man doing great things for a great church in this region we live in, chose to go and visit teens in a youth correctional facility. That's good, right? Absolutely. That's actually one of the things that God asks us to do, is visit orphans, widows, prisoners. And by going and visiting youth in this youth correctional facility, he was preaching the gospel to young teenagers with criminal pasts. Is that good? Yeah. People were coming to know Jesus. People were meeting Christ. People were finding relationship with Jesus because someone was doing the right thing. But in this correctional facility, there was not a baptismal tank. And so young people were wanting to get baptized, wanting to find faith in Jesus and profess it through baptism. And because there was not a baptismal tank, the awesome servant of God did what he could to baptize people to show their new faith in Jesus by pouring water over the young men's heads. And people in his church lost their minds. Why? Because obviously baptism is only to be dunked, and you need to be dunked for this particular amount of time. And when you're dunked, it needs to be in this way, and this needs to be said. And when people come up out of the water, this prayer needs to be said, and this class needs to be taken in order to... I got so ticked off when I heard that story. And people left this great church because they were so out of their minds that someone would baptize someone, not by dunking them underwater, but by pouring over their heads. And they were there worshiping baptism instead of worshiping the one who created it to begin with. You see, religion exists. Bad religion exists in the world, and bad religion exists in our churches as well. And that story should make you, if you love Jesus, that story should make you so proud of that pastor for doing what was right, and it should make you so angry with religious people. So may we never allow our religion to keep us from doing what is right. May we never let our tradition, our comfort level, and our aversion to change in the unknown keep us from reaching others for Jesus. At Fellowship Church, we have a mission. Our mission is to connect people to an everlasting, committed relationship with Jesus Christ and with others. That's our mission. That's why you're here. In our church, we have a vision. We desire God to do great things in our midst. In our church, we have a vision. Our vision is to be a multiplying movement of passionate followers of Jesus who impact our communities and beyond with grace, love, and hope. Okay, why are you saying that, Pastor? Because we're not going to let ourselves get in the way of that. We're not going to make up rules or doctrine that gets in the way of people meeting Jesus. We're not going to let our religious beliefs keep us from walking in the freedom that Jesus has for us through him. Talking with Haley Lambert, our women's ministry coordinator, last night, and I'm like, what are some scenarios? What are some things you think that people do that get in the way of people meeting Jesus? What are some things that church people do that get in the way of doing good? And she just said the word politics. It's true. Well, clearly God would vote for this candidate, and clearly God would support this movement, and clearly Jesus would be a member of this party. Well, remember for a moment, religious person, that Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. And so maybe for you it's politics, but is it things that don't matter in eternity? Is it those things that you allow to get in the way of other people, meaning Jesus? Well, I'm a Democrat and I want to share the gospel with you. Well, whoa, I'm a Republican, so I won't receive it from you. That's dumb. That's religion is what that is. It's not politics, it's religion getting in the way of you doing what is right. As a church, we have some DNA statements that just roll out who we are. Like, this is who we're going to be as a church. And one of those DNA statements is this: we're the Coast Guard, not the yacht club. What that means is that it's not about us and being comfortable. It's about reaching those who are perishing without Christ and exponentially growing his kingdom. And so it's not about us and feeling comfortable in our religious skin. Instead, it's about us reaching people. And so this means that we're going to let go of old things. This means we're going to let go of old ways. This means we're going to let go of old wineskins and old traditions to reach the lost for Jesus. This means that we will choose to do hard things. This means that we will choose to do things that are effective, not just things because they're church things. We have a DNA statement that says, if you are saved, you serve. And that statement says, we are not consumers. Everyone contributes with time, talent, and treasure to God's kingdom growing. And so, people of faith, you have to ask yourself, are you a consumer who hinders and gets in the way? Or are you a contributor who follows the spirit of the law? Are you a contributor that makes space and makes sacrifice for people to know Jesus? The last statement I'll read is this. It's another one of our DNA statements. It says, we encourage innovation. We envision creative, applicable, and clear ways to aggressively reach those no one is reaching and to help those who know Christ grow. So Fellowship Church, you need to know, we will reach people that no one else is reaching. And we're going to do it by doing things that no one else is doing. We as a church, we need to acknowledge we will do anything short of sin to reach someone who is perishing without Jesus. We are not seeking to be like church people. We are not seeking to be like religious people. We are not seeking to be like conservative people. We are not seeking to be like people who are married to a method. As a church, if you want to be a part of this community, here's what we're seeking. You need to know. We're not seeking to be church people. We are seeking to be Jesus people. Jesus people who will walk through religious red tape to reach people for Christ. Jesus people who will share a meal with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus people who will celebrate the presence of Christ. Jesus people who will heal withered hands even on the Sabbath and even in the synagogue. Jesus people who will pick off grain and rub it in our hands if it's for the good of others. So would you examine your heart? Would you examine your hearts instead of watching and examining other people's hearts like hawks? Would you look at your own soul and see if you are right with God instead of judging others of whether they are right with God? This is about you and Jesus. And before you start going out to judge other people, you need to make sure that you've got your stuff together with Jesus and that you are letting his grace and his mercy drive you in what you do, how you help people, what you say about people, and how you reach them for Christ. And ask yourself, is your faith, is your politics, is your ideology, is your way of doing ministry, is your way of doing church, is your way of life stopping you from doing the right thing? Is your religion stopping you from reaching others for Christ? And if it is, what do you need to do? Repent of your bad religion. You need to walk in the freedom and fulfillment and rest of Christ, because Jesus is our rest and he is our Sabbath. You bow your heads. Lord, I thank you for your word. God, may words that come out of my mouth mean nothing, but only the words that come from your spirit and from your word land on people's hearts and grow. Jesus, you told a story of someone who plants seeds, and seeds grow in good soil. But Lord, some of our hearts are so solid and hard and filled with weeds and gravel that the seed of your word that was just planted cannot grow. So God, as a church, we can't soften hearts. As a pastor, I can't soften hearts, but Holy Spirit, you can. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do what only you can do. Soften our hearts. Convict us of our sin. Show us our need for a Savior. Give us faith to trust in Him. And with that faith, allow our faith to grow. God, grow us in maturity. Grow us in mercy. That came up 3 times in the last 3 weeks. Grow us in mercy. That's what you desire. And Lord Jesus, for those here who claim to have relationship with you, I celebrate that. I thank you for saving them. For those who claim to have relationship with you, let them examine their hearts and let your Spirit be the one who examines their hearts to show them if they have something that gets in the way. Maybe it's their attachment to the world. Maybe it's their attachment to a religious way of thinking. Maybe it's their attachment to a political way of thinking, an interest, a hobby, maybe something that's good, but that's taken the focus out of doing what's right. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would reveal that to me, reveal that to us, so that we could repent of that and give it to you, so that we can freely give mercy and we can freely share you with others. And Jesus, if there is anyone here who does not know you, do what only you can do and save them. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one looking around, the Bible tells us that if we seek God, we will find Him if we seek Him with all of our heart. It also tells us that God is the one who seeks us out and who saves us. And so God is seeking, He's searching, He's calling those who belong to Him. He's calling you, me, to put faith, trust in Him and to turn from our life of sin. What He's asking of us is to respond in faith. The book of Romans says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Jesus Himself said, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. The book of Romans also says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. So we always acknowledge that there are likely people who are joining us, likely people watching online, likely people listening to our podcast who do not know Jesus, and we make no apology for that. We just say, we want to give you an opportunity to know Christ. And if you don't know Christ today, He wants to know you, and I would encourage you and challenge you to put your faith in Him. Why should you? Jesus loves you. You are separated from your relationship with God due to your sin. He came in the flesh and lived a perfect life that I could not live, that you could not live. He died a death in our place, a death that we deserve to die on the cross. He bore all the punishment for our sins upon Himself, and He rose again from the grave. And in doing so, in resurrecting from the dead, He defeated Satan, sin, hell, and death. And so through His life, death, and resurrection, your sins can be forgiven. Your relationship with God can be restored. You can be given the Spirit to live within you like a temple and everlasting life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And this wonderful gift that we call salvation, it's not something you earn with if-then living. It's something you receive because Jesus gives it. Now you can have it. And it's received in faith. Faith is simply trusting what God gives is for you to surrender your life to Him, to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean you've got all the answers to your questions. It doesn't mean your life's in order or your stuff's figured out. It just means that you need help and you acknowledge that Jesus is the only help you've got. And so you reach out and you put your trust in Him and He saves you, He changes you, and you become a new creation. So if you'd say, Pastor, today I don't know Jesus, but today I want to know Him. I'm going to give you a defined moment in time to say, yes, today that's me. I'm choosing Jesus Christ. on the count of three, if that's you, with no one looking around, if you'd say, today I choose to know Jesus, I just want you to raise your hand as high as you can to say, today, Jesus, I choose you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's not magic. It's just a way of acknowledging, today I choose Christ. It's something you're going to remember. It's a tangible step of faith. And I just want to celebrate with you. And I want to see the fruit of God's word being preached. And I want to pray for you throughout the week that you'd begin to grow and take the next steps in your faith. One, Scripture says it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't submit any longer to the yoke of slavery. That's the slavery of sin and religion. Two, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Three, if that's you, do you raise your hand as high as you can? Say, today I choose Christ. Today I need Jesus. Today I submit and surrender my life to him. I want relationship with God. And if you put your trust in him, it's yours. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for those who belong to you. Thank you for those who are following you. And may you grow our faith in the way that you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.